In fact, verse 7 says, why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated or defrauded? And so we're dealing with issues of property or money. Now, what Paul is speaking about are everyday issues. Matters that are simple, should be very simple, regarded as simple. Paul is saying that these are the types of arguments that we are not supposed to hang out for the world to deal with. I'm not saying that the world shouldn't see these issues, because really, we should be transparent as a church. We should, the world should realize that the church itself is not perfect. We're made up of a bunch of sinners, right? You still battle with sin? I know I do, right? Deal with it all the time. But here's the thing, is that the world can see that. That's fine. We have issues within the church. But they should also see it demonstrated that we go to the very thing that we say we believe, the Word of God. Does that make sense? That we allow the Word of God to dictate how it is that we're going to handle these situations, how these issues, and that we live by the decision that God hands down to us. That's how the world should see the church. Are we doing that? Well, the Corinthian church wasn't. They were having these little issues within the church, and instead of going, let's say, to the elders of the church or to another brother who knows the word very well, they were going outside and asking for a decision to be made in the pagan court system. And so the Apostle Paul said, this is to your shame. The question for us this morning is, how do you deal with these issues? With a brother or a sister, how is it that you deal with issues? Someone called me earlier this week, and it was very encouraging to me because, you know, as a pastor, you ask, as I share the Word of God every week, is it sinking in? Are people truly being transformed by your Word, Lord? And I understand, God's Word does not return void. But you do. You desire that so much as a pastor, and you want to see lives being changed by the Word, that sometimes you just, it's encouraging when someone calls. Like someone called this earlier this week and said, I have this situation. I'm a new believer, and I've never dealt with it as a Christian. I've dealt with it, you know, like I think I should have before, but it's inevitable that I'm going to have to probably, more than likely, fire someone. And I thought, how awesome is that? That someone is seeking God's counsel, because all you do is you go to the Word of God. If I ever give you my opinion, just throw it out and make sure that I give you the Word of God, okay? But it was encouraging to me that someone would call and say, what should I do? I thought, amen, that's cool. We need to live out our Christian faith. So I helped him understand that God has entrusted him as a steward. And if he's done everything that he's possibly been able to do as a person in leadership, to train up, to help, to equip that person to do the best job that they can, and you've gone through everything, and I said, lastly, your heart needs to be right. When you stand before someone and have to tell them the bad news, listen, these standards are not being met, and I think I've given you everything that is necessary for you to succeed, and still you're not there. If you've done everything, I told him, that you could, it's the hardest thing to do, but you need to follow through. Because remember, you serve someone else, and they compensate you for doing your job and doing it well. And so you need to follow through with that. And I can tell you that He felt relieved. He said, oh, okay, all right. Listen, the whole point is that someone was looking for scriptural wisdom, knowledge to apply to their specific situation to glorify the Lord. Are we doing that? There's a couple things that we're taking a look at here in chapter 6. One is, know that the Word of God is sufficient to deal with issues. And number two, which I'll show you how this segues into the second part, your body is God's instrument purchased by His Son on the cross to glorify the Lord. So deal with it, part two. Verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? We're going to stop there for a second because I want to explain to you something. This is a very strong exhortation. The word dare is used here by the Apostle Paul to bring across the shame, as I've said earlier, of what is taking place within the church. Dare is a word that is applied and can imply treason. Treason against the brethren, treason against the church. And so it's very serious. This is a person who is betraying the very fellowship that they belong to. And so it's a very strong exhortation. In fact, it's so serious as far as our country is concerned in our military, that if you're found guilty of treason, that you can be put to death. You're a traitor, and you can be put to death. So he uses very strong language here to bring across his point. If you want to deal with an everyday matter rightly according to the Word of God, then what you want to do is go to Matthew 18. So jot it down, Matthew 18. If you have issues with one another, go to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 35. Make sure you read it all to understand how it is to deal with situations. And also, that as others forgive you and you forgive others, that you don't forget that, as you've forgiven, to not hold things against other people. So that's all in context. We need to apply that. Now, I love it when I hear of Christians going to Christians to hear out matters, and godly wisdom is shared and applied to remedy situations. That's how it should be. You know, when one of you goes to another, and I hear about this, and you seek out what I was talking about earlier, just what does the Bible say about this different situation? I love to see that. And I'm sure the Lord loves that in His children, to go to the Word of God. So this is a strong rebuke right from the start from Paul to the Corinthians. And we'll continue. Verse 2. Says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? The saints will judge the world. Really? That's what the Word says. Jot down Daniel 7:22, Matthew 19:28, and Revelation 3:21. You can also jot down Jude 1:7, or 1:6, I'm sorry. Did I go too fast? Daniel 7:22, Matthew 19:28. Revelation 3:21. Let me just make sure here. Jude 1:6. Jude 1:6. Yes, we will. We will accompany the Lord judgment day. So, why not learn the Word now, apply it now. Why wait until then? I mean, because it's amazing what we'll know the day we go into the glory of God's presence. But as Christians, we should be applying the truth, the Word of God, God's wisdom to everyday situations that we may bring glory to Him now, right now. God gave you the ability to understand Scripture and apply it correctly. In fact, James, I refer to James chapter 1 often. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So, if you lack wisdom, simply ask. And be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, if you lack wisdom in different situations, ask the Lord to reveal that to you. And as you read scriptures, He'll do just that, not doubting that He won't give you wisdom. Learn it, apply it to your life, to God's glory. But yes, one day we will judge the world along with our Lord. Secondly, judge angels. Yes, judge angels. Fallen, good angels, bad angels. We don't see it defined there as far as in what manner, but just know that you will. Paul's point is that if we'll be judging those divine matters, then why do you think we can't judge simple, everyday matters? You can, and you should. Thirdly, verse 4 is two words, actually three, right? Appoint and least esteemed. Appoint the least esteemed to bring judgment, to decide for you. What we're seeing there is that the Corinthians were seeking out. It wasn't that the courts were coming to them and saying, hey, you know what, I see that there's a situation there, and we'd like to decide for you as to what you should do. No, the Corinthians were seeking out a judgment in the court system. But what they were seeking out were the least esteemed. It's the same word in the Greek that's used for despised. My question is, why do we go outside of the church for judgment calls? As Christians, why? Why do we do that? Now, in my opinion, again, my opinion doesn't matter, okay? But I'll give you my opinion anyway. My opinion is that most Christians, if they have some issue against another Christian, they'd rather go to court, take them to court, because they know that they will have a more favorable judgment to benefit them, because they know the court system and how it works, and they can manipulate it, and they can have a good attorney, so on and so forth. Could we be doing that? I think, brothers, sometimes we do that. Instead of simply going to the Word of God and letting His Word determine the outcome of the different situation, we'd rather go to court and allow a judge to decide for us, and maybe a smooth attorney to get our way. Well, it was to the Corinthians' shame. And I can tell you that it's a shame to the church as well today. Secondly, what does Paul mean by least esteemed? Unbelievers. How do you expect an unbeliever to apply the Word of God, moral standards that are scripturally sound, to matters? You can't. You cannot expect that of a judge that doesn't even know the Word of God. What moral standards and absolutes are these judges judging with? What do you expect from a system that doesn't look to the Bible for these standards. The Corinthians, again, were bringing shame on the Lord for doing this. We should not be doing that as a church. We should be dealing with it, but dealing with simple everyday matters right here in church. Hopefully you're not dealing with issues in texting, but there's texting, there's email. Grab the phone, pick it up. Hey, I'll meet you at Starbucks. Hey, let's meet at the church. Let's talk after a service on Sunday or on Wednesday or on Tuesday. But we need to deal with issues right away. We need to deal with them within the church. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Paul's pointing out that the Corinthians were boasting, they were prideful of their wisdom, and that is the very thing that they proved to be lacking by going outside of the church and not their favorite spiritual leaders for judgment calls. Remember, they were boasting. It was brought to their attention. They were boasting about these spiritual teachers, these teachers. And Paul refers to them as, he doesn't say they're false teachers. They're biblically sound teachers. So, if they were boasting about these teachers, why isn't that they weren't going to them? It's not sarcasm. Guys, you might jot this down. Argumentum ad hominem. It's not sarcasm. I know my wife thinks it's sarcasm, but it's not sarcasm. It's actually I explained it to her, and now she understands it. It's not sarcasm. The very argument that people use sometimes to prove their point, they're not living, and you point it out to them, and so it discredits them. Attorneys use it all the time in court. Argumentum ad hominem. So Paul is telling the Corinthians, listen, you are boasting about your spiritual leaders, about your teachers, and yet you go outside the church for a judgment call on simple everyday issues. Why do you do that? Go to the scriptures. Go to the people who know the word of God and allow them to disciple you, to bring you up, that you may apply it to the different issues that you're dealing with and bring glory to the Lord. Paul's saying, hey, aren't they wise? Aren't you wise? You said you were. You were bragging about your favorite teachers. So he made the point, and we are to go to those that are wise in the scriptures for answers. Verse 7 says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. For why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Didn't Jesus instruct us to turn the other cheek? He did. Didn't Jesus tell us that if someone asks you for your shirt, give him your jacket also, right? That's what we're to do. But how often do we do that? Rather an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? Hey, for every action, there's a reaction. Listen, as Christians, we need to be a peculiar people who do not respond as the world does. But sometimes when we're defrauded, when different situations come about to where we are cheated, we behave in a whole different manner. We simply say, Lord Jesus, it's in your hands. We trust you. I sincerely haven't done anything that would hopefully bring about this kind of a response from this person, but I leave it in your hands. And all it is whatever, it's property, it's money, and you can give it back, you can compensate me a little bit more if I've lost some, and you can also take it away. Either way, Lord, I'm just going to leave it in your hands. I'm going to turn the other cheek. And that's how we should respond. Verse 8 says, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Paul's saying here that not only were these things taking place with those outside the church, but also within the church. Listen, a lot of things go on outside the church. I know how the world is. It's dog-eat-dog, right? It's kind of like a bucket full of crabs. If you put one in there, it can come out. You've heard this illustration, right? But if you put a couple in there, then you don't have to put a lid on the bucket. One, as it's climbing up, will be pulled down to the by the other. That's kind of like how our world is. But listen, that's not how the church should be. Not at all. Paul is saying here, inspired to write, that the church should not behave in this manner. We should not be pulling each other down. Humility and pride cannot live in the Christian nor within a church and survive and bring glory to God. I'd rather see someone allow themselves to be defrauded, to be cheated, and take the high road than to go after someone with everything they have, to get back and then some of what they were cheated out of. Humility. It's attractive to the Lord. Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The point that Paul's making here is not the group of people that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but it's the very character of the individuals that he just listed out. There are those that sin against self. And in the latter part of this list, there are people who sin against others. What Paul is pointing out to the Corinthians is that, hey, listen, there's double sin going on here. Not only are you sinning against ethical standards, but you're sinning against brotherly love. How is that? So you're being a traitor by taking it outside of the church. And do you understand how much hurt is coming upon the church, the body of Christ, by you doing that? You're sinning against the ethical standards that are upheld by the Word of God. And you're sinning against your brethren that you're not even giving an opportunity to repent of the sin, to ask for forgiveness, and to be restored and reconciled. First and foremost with the Lord, and secondly with you in your relationship. You're not giving that person an opportunity to do that. I'm just going to ask this. How many of you have not given your brother or sister an opportunity for that very thing to happen within the church? Some have. Some, pray thoughts are going through your mind right now. I haven't gone to my brother. I haven't gone to my sister. Tell them that I have this situation that needs to be taken care of. You need to give them an opportunity. That's what we do as a family. I have one brother and one sister. And I love them both dearly. And no matter what happens, we're still a family. And I can tell you with my sister, I've told her, not many times because she deems herself an angel, but I've gone to her a couple times and told her that, hey, listen, this isn't right or that's not right. But we work through it. With my brother, same thing, more because he's not an angel. with him maybe five times. But that's how it is in a family. Are we a family or are we not a family? Are we as the body of Christ supposed to exemplify faith in the very thing we say we live by? Would that be a testimony to the world? Absolutely, wouldn't it? That would look attractive. Wow, that church over there, that one on Chicago, the Refuge or something like that. Yeah, they have little issues going on, but they deal with them. That's weird. They go to the Word of God and they apply the Word to their different situations. That's weird, isn't it? Shouldn't they, go to court? No. Listen, the Supreme Judge is here. The Supreme Judge is with you. The Supreme Judge has given you Scripture by which to live by. Apply to our lives and bring glory to the Lord. Verse 11. And I'm actually going to close here. I'm not going to go through the rest of the chapter. I'll save that for next week, or actually the week after that. Because I love how Paul ends this portion of Scripture. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. First of all, it's a beautiful way to end this service with that scripture. And such were some of you. The list that was spoken of in verses 9 and 10, and such were some of you. Let me read it again. As we were singing earlier and thinking about the grace of God, I thought about just what God had cleansed me of. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators pretty much covers all kind of perverted sexual acts. Idolaters, adulterers, I mean, the list goes on, and I don't think I need to explain to you what they mean. But the Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. What's wonderful is that God sent his Son to die on the cross to pay for those sins that we were supposed to pay for. What it says here in the past tense, such were some of you. Some of you are in this room. And even though this took place in the past, it can be a reality today for you. For some of you, you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Some of you have not surrendered your life to Him. I would tell you this morning, you have an opportunity to do that. That you don't walk out of here with any doubt whatsoever that you are a child of the King. And that even though the church may be what it is, don't blame the church for your decision. Please don't do that. Okay? I kept saying over and over, we're not perfect. Never will be. as long as we're here on earth. It's an individual decision that needs to be made. Some of you need to recommit to the Lord. You've been fooling yourselves by the way you've been behaving as a Christian. Some of you need to recommit. Others need to make a whole new commitment to the Lord. You never have. And I pray that that takes place this morning. In Lamentations, we're told that God's mercies are new every morning. And you know what's funny is I was coming into church this morning. I heard that on, I think it was Air One or KSGN. He was talking about, what a way to start your day. God's mercies are new every morning. I thought, well, that's what I was thinking about as I read verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For the believer, again, we don't walk straight all the time. But the good news is, as Paul straightened out the tie of the person he just kind of slapped around, the Corinthians, he said, listen, this is an example for us of how to deal with sin. Listen, even though this is what you were, you're not now in Christ, I want to tell you that God's mercies are new every morning. And that he has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. And he finds you guiltless because of the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So number one, we need to understand for those who have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ, number one, you need to understand that your sin separates you from forever being in the presence of God the Father. Number two, you need to repent of that sin and ask for forgiveness. Repent means you turn, do a 180, go the opposite direction. And you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, and then you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, in a moment, you can be called a child of God. But I can tell you that the work just starts there. From there on out, you are being sanctified, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But it's at that point that you have the desire to do so, because you are a whole new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you may be that person. I know I'm not saying those things just to say them at the end of a message. I pray that the Lord draws you unto himself, and that this morning before you leave, you can come up to the front and say, Pastor, I prayed with you, and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. This is how 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the first part, is how we should deal with issues within the church. What I just explained is how God deals with your issues in sin. The question is, will you respond and allow God to deal with it? I'd like to ask the worship team to come back up. As they're coming, I'm going to pray. And for those of you who have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would just ask that you, and if you'd like to this morning, that you pray this prayer along with me. And just be sincere about your prayer. Christians, be praying. Our heads. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that there's someone here who's not completely surrendered to you. And your word says, if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Lord Jesus, we want to be confessed before our Father in heaven as being acquitted of the very sin which we will be found guilty of in the day of judgment. Lord, I pray that we are a people who join you in that day to judge and not be the judged. Father, thank you for your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, all eyes closed, please. I'm speaking to those who have not placed their trust in Jesus Christ. To do so this morning, to not delay. And let me lead you in a prayer. Father, I come to you and I ask for your forgiveness for my sins. I turn from them and ask you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. Please write my name in the book of life. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your Son, Father. And for those of you who need to recommit, Father, I pray a blessing upon each and every person here who needs to recommit. I just ask that you would anoint them with your Spirit, empower them, and remind them that your mercies are new every morning. And they can come to you at any time. Ask for your forgiveness and walk in the Spirit that they will not fulfill the lust of the flesh and continue on doing what they're doing. Father, I thank you for this church. We thank you for this place. Lord, we commit ourselves to you for your glory. May we be a testimony of your grace. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.